After studying in Hebrews chapter 11 Wednesday night, I thought we'd discuss the subject of faith this morning. We'll look at a key passage of Scripture, not only in the book of Romans, but probably the key passage of Scripture in all the New Testament, and that would be Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he was writing to the church at Rome, he was ready to preach the gospel to them, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the one and only power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written," he says, "the just," those who are just before God, "shall live by faith." So when we're talking about from faith to faith, we're talking about the faith of the gospel. That which is revealed in the New Testament, the righteousness of God, that has been given unto us that we might be saved. It's the only thing that has the power or the ability to save us from our sins. We know later in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so our faith comes from the faith, the Word of God, revealed in the gospel. We're going to see that's called the faith of the gospel. And so this is the only thing that has the ability to save us from our sins, and therefore we're to put our faith in the faith, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You remember that the churches of Galatia were departing from the faith. They were departing from the gospel preached by the apostles because of the Judaizing teachers. They were adding to the Word of God, binding circumcisions, and other things of the law. And so the Apostle Paul had to write the churches of Galatia and tell them, "I marvel you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which is not another. But there would be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, "Though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we, the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And so the gospel of Christ, is the only power of God to salvation. It has the ability to blow man out of sin and to blow sin right out of man. And so the gospel of Christ, dear ones, is the only solution to the sin problem. And the Bible teaches us again and again that the faith that saves is a living faith. It is an obedient faith. It's a walking by faith. That is, by the faith of the gospel. Only by what the Word of God says. And so, please God that through the foolishness of preaching, man might be saved. Because that's how this faith comes. Hearing by the power-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the life that we live is to be the life of the Apostle Paul. He said that we're to be followers of him as he is of Christ. Well, what did Paul say? Another familiar passage is Galatians 2, verse 20, where he said, "I am crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul said, my life is based on the faith of the Son of God. I put my trust, I put my faith in God through Christ, and that's the power to save. And he is instilling us that his life is in harmony with the will of God as he leads also the example for us today. The power of God's salvation is the gospel to everyone that believeth, everyone that puts their faith in it. The life that he lived was by the faith of the Son of God. And so when we're talking about living by the faith, another synonymous term would be walking. We walk by faith, we live by faith. These terms are used interchangeably. It is your manner of life. And it could be a walk in the light or a walk in darkness. And it doesn't matter, but whatever our manner of walk is, that is our life. And that's why we see the word we walk by faith here instead of live by faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Not by what looks good to you, not by what looks good to me, but by what looks good in the eyes of the Lord our God. We walk by faith and not by sight. How do we know what's right and well-pleasing in the sight of God? Well, God has revealed to us from the faith of the gospel to faith. Our faith is to be in the faith. He has revealed to us the righteousness of God, or God's plan that makes man right. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1 verse 27, as he wrote to the church at Philippi, only let your lifestyle, your conduct, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what we're to live by. Only as by what becomes the gospel. And so Paul says, I want you to live that way, whether I come and see you, or if I'm apart from you, if I'm absent, I want to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Our faith is to be in the faith, and we're to be united together. And that one faith that we read about in Ephesians 4 verse 5, it is the faith of the gospel. It's according to the one gospel, the one faith that's revealed into it. And we're to be united together and stand fast in that one faith with one spirit and one mind, striving together. What the Apostle Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture is the gospel of Christ is worth striving for. It's worth struggling for. Now, most of all your translations will have striving there. But if you look it up in various authority Greek-English dictionaries, you will find that it means to wrestle or to contend. In fact, the NIV does say contend here, but it was the only translation I could find that differed from striving. Well, when we search the Scriptures, we find repeatedly that we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to put forth great efforts to be in harmony with the will of God. When Paul concluded his life, and he was writing this last epistle to the young preacher Timothy, he told Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered." I had a sermon request that I'm working on. Are you ready to meet him? Well, the Apostle Paul was ready to meet him because he says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I kept my faith. I kept the faith because my faith was in the faith. I trusted in the Word of God, and therefore I kept it, and I fought the good fight. And because of that, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto again all them also that love is appearing. And the only ones, dear ones, that will love his appearing are those who are ready for his appearing. Only those who are looking forward to this great, awesome, and eventful day will love his appearing. There's going to be people on the day of judgment that are not going to love his appearing because they are not ready to meet him. And the reason being is because they have not put their faith in the faith. They trusted in their own ideas, what their own thoughts, what their own desires might be. They don't walk by faith. They walk by sight. They walk by what looks good to them, what feels right to them, what they think is best. But here we find that the righteous judge is going to give him this crown of righteousness, and unto all them also that love is appearing, all them that believe the gospel, all them that put their faith in the faith. In 1 Timothy, you remember, this is what Paul told Timothy that he ought to do. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so that's what we're seeking. That's why the gospel of Christ is worth striving for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth contending for. This is what Jude tells us when he wrote to the various Christians. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and this is the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. This is what's common to the faithful people in the first century. He said, I gave diligence to write unto you the common salvation, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you and encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. This is the gospel that has been revealed by God from faith to faith. We are to contend for the faith. We're to trust in that and contend for it. Why? Because there are certain men who have crept in unawares. Ungodly men that were foreordained to this condemnation, who turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness, unrestrained lust. They just do whatever they want to do rather than what the Word of God says. They do not discipline themselves and abide only in a thus saith the Lord, only in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Christ, dear ones, is the only thing that justifies, and it only justifies those who live by it. They are to live by it just like man lives by carnal food. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, a man shall not live by bread alone. He's talking about physical life. But, he says, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we're to live by. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we're going to put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the word that we're told to live by. Because Jesus Christ has superseded all of God's previous spokesmen in times past. And therefore, we're to live by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God that came from the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this idea that the just shall live by faith is actually a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that we find three times mentioned in the New Testament. It was foretold that the just shall live by faith. Here also in Galatians 3, as we mentioned earlier here, we talked about Galatians 1, about those churches of Galatia deviating from the gospel of Christ because of man-made religion, man-made ideas introduced into the teaching of the Word of God. And they were departing, and what they were doing is trying to insert the works of the law. Well, in chapter 3, Paul deals with this. And he says, for as many as are of the works of the law, and this is probably the best passage in all the New Testament that teaches us that the law of Moses was a system of works. It was their objective was to have perfect works, because they had no forgiveness of sins. It wasn't until the time of Christ. Their sins would roll forward year after year after year. But it was prophesied that the time will come that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that would only be through Christ Jesus. And so it was a system of works. They had to seek to keep the law perfectly. And that's why they said it was a yoke that they could not bear. But now we have immediate forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ every time we repent and do God's will to be forgiven. So he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, and this would be in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He's talking about the Old Testament. That's where it was written. But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that shows us how the New Testament is a system of faith. It's works of faithfulness to God. And so we're saved by trusting in God, His plan that makes man right. And then also to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 10 verse 38, we find this quote again, that the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Again, a quote from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, and in that context, you remember that Habakkuk was told by God, you make sure that you lead this message, and you make it so plain that people can read it when they're running. They can read it on the run. And he was talking about, even in the midst of great difficulty, for the Babylonians were about to come in and take them away captive. But in spite of that difficulty, he's saying, you've got to live by faith, and the people of God are to live by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll remember in verse 39 there, he talked about that somebody else is going to come and will not tarry. They're going to come quickly. But he's telling them that Even in the midst of that difficulty, if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But he went on to say at the end of the chapter that we are not of them that draw back. And what he's talking about, the person coming here, is the Roman Empire there against Jerusalem. And so Hebrews written about 68 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. So the Romans came. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11, which reveals to us the hall of fame of the faithful. And how all of these people in the past, they were faithful to God because everything they did was by faith or absolute trust in God. They did exactly what God said, exactly in the way that God said to do it. They did it exactly according to the will of God, and so it was always by faith. And it starts out with Abel, how he acted by faith. And then Enoch, he walked with God by faith. And therefore God took him. And then after that, we read about Noah. But in the midst of all of that, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And therefore, the diligence is required to live by faith, to trust only in the Word of God, to be like those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They make sure they're not led astray by the error of the wicked. Those who do not put their faith in the Word of God, but trust in their own wisdom, their own skill, their own thoughts, their own conclusions, rather than what the Word of God actually says. This was also a promise given by God through Jeremiah in the long ago. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "You shall seek me, and you shall find me, if you search for me with all of your heart." That's what's required to diligently seek after God. That's what's necessary to find God. We must search for God with all of our heart. And this is what is implied in the very first commandment for all mankind everywhere. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is what's going to motivate us. This will be the driving engine to cause us to make sure we are abiding in a thus saith the Lord for all that we believe and for all that we practice, to make sure we call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, because we love God and we want to keep His commandments. And so when we're talking about the gospel as the power of God of salvation, and that the just are to live by faith, and that our faith is to be in the faith that instills great faith in us. Well, what we find then is that this living faith, this walking faith, is a working faith. It is a working faith. And this is a works of faithfulness. This is not works of the law. This is a work of faith, trusting in God, doing the Lord's will, being faithful or full of faith. And when I was working on this lesson, and I wanted to bring up James chapter 2 because it tells us what kind of faith we are not saved by. Unfortunately, they had the same problem in the first century that's so prevalent today, and that is that many people want to conclude that we're just saved by faith only. That we don't have to trust in God, that we don't have to live by faith, that we don't have to walk by faith, that we can just go our own way, do our own thing, worship God any way we want to worship or serve God, any way we choose, as long as we just believe that God is, as long as we just believe that God exists, as long as we just believe that Jesus is His Son, then we're all good. That's the prevalent doctrine that is embraced today. Well, that's what they had to deal with in the first century. James wrote about it. And when I was looking at this, I said, you know, James starts out this context with sarcasm. And I got to thinking about the fact that the Bible is filled with so much sarcasm. And I think the Bible student sometimes doesn't realize the sense of humor sometimes God has, that He has revealed in His Word through the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. And here James uses sarcasm. In James 2, verse 19, James deals with this issue. And you can see the issue in context. He starts in verse 19 and he says unto them, "You believe that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Dear ones, that's sarcasm. You know what he says in verse 20? "Wilt thou know, O vain man, He's talking to the people in vanity who think that we're just saved by faith only. He says, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And obviously we're not saved by a dead faith, dear ones. We're saved by a living faith. The just shall live by faith. It's not a dead, inactive faith. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, all these heroes of faith that we're to emulate are people who did what God told them to do, even in a time of great difficulty to do it. But it was expected of them to do it. And they did it nonetheless, whatever the challenge might be. And probably one of the greatest challenges that the faithful had to face in that dispensation of the Old Testament and that before that, the patriarchal age, would be Abraham. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 11 talking about Abraham next after he spoke of Noah. And here James deals with that. He continues in context now, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" You know, the just shall live by faith. "When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou?" You have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. So open your eyes to see, open your ears to hear, and open your heart to understand. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, his trust in God was made manifest by his actions? Do you see thou how faith wrought with its works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete?" In other words, it brought about the end result that God was seeking. God told him what to do, and so he heard what God revealed, and then he did exactly what God said. And so it says the scripture was fulfilled, saying, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." You see, the gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth. We have to believe God, realizing that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the word of God. Now it instills trust in my part. I believe. And so the scripture was fulfilled, saying Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? He did exactly what God said to do. You see then, here's your conclusion. See this? Then here's you the conclusion you should see. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The just shall live by faith. He had a living, obedient, a working faith. He did exactly what God said. And he was called the friend of God. Would you like to be called the friend of God? Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You're either with me, he said, or you're against me. And so to be the friend of Jesus, we must live by faith. Trust in Jesus. Whatever he says, do what he tells us to do. You remember in Galatians chapter 1 when they were departing from Jesus because of the Judaizing teachers and they were binding circumcision upon those New Testament Christians, and there were many who were believing that, even though it wasn't in the gospel, it was the word of men over the word of God. Paul then subsequently told them in chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." It doesn't matter anymore because we have the antitype of circumcision now that supersedes that old physical circumcision. So what does avail if circumcision doesn't avail of anything nor uncircumcision? If that doesn't avail, what does avail? But faith which worketh by love. And if we love God, we'll do his will. We'll seek him. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you keep my commandments, you're my friend. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's faith that worketh by love. We're not dead by a dead faith, faith-only type of faith. And then in verse 25, he talks about, "Was not Rahab also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" And then verse 26 says, "For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so that was sarcasm. It was a prevalent teaching in the first century, and it's very popular today. People love to hear it. But to further show you that our faith is to be in the faith, and the Word of God instills in us great faith, what we also need to understand is that the gospel of Christ now instills within us great glory. Do you want to manifest the glory of God in your life? Then let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing at length how, although the Old Testament was glorious, the gospel of Jesus Christ now exceeds in more glory. Because that's all of that was to bring us to Christ. It was lead us to Christ. It was figures of the true. They were images, shadows of things to come, and not the very image. But now, he says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and all your other translations will say mirror here. Because the mirror is likened unto the Word of God. And that mirror represents Jesus, the Word of God. And when we look into the New Testament mirror of the Word of God, we see the face of Jesus, and we now are to implement that. We are to try to achieve that. We're like to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed, he says, into the same image, from glory to glory. Changing from the Old Testament now to the New Testament, which brought us to Christ, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. He says earlier in the chapter how the law is referred to as the letter, but now we're led by the Spirit. Everything was physical in the Old Testament. Now it's spiritual, revealed by the Spirit. God has revealed to us the gospel, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the ultimate glory that He wants to be made manifest in our life. To show the world that we are walking by faith. You see, the Bible tells us that the gospel of Christ is the mirror that we're to implement. And that's what Paul was referring to in Romans 8, verse 29, when he talks about the knowledge that God had aforetime. He predetermined for us today that we all would be conformed into the image of His dear Son. In chapter 12, he tells us not to be conformed or likened unto this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to make it so manifest in our life that we are proving to the world this is the way it ought to be done, as we walk by faith and not by sight. And what's really interesting there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what Paul said in verse 2? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, the epistles that we wrote by the Spirit, you have it in your heart, we have it in our hearts. And when we live it out, we are known and read of all men. They're reading us. They're looking at us. And so we've got to make sure that that writing is true. In all the words we say, in all the deeds we do. We have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith and ask ourselves, what is the gospel according to you? They're reading us, and we're to make manifest this glory. We're to make manifest the glory of Christ in our life, i.e. the Word of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul had told them that they were receiving revelation at that time by the Spirit, and they had a partial knowledge. He said in verses 9 and 10, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's talking about that perfect will of God we just talked about. We can prove now that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the complete will of God. We're to make it manifest. So they had partial revelation in 1 Corinthians. They had more revelation by 2 Corinthians, written about a year later. And he says now, but prior to that, he says, for now we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, most translations say dimly. It's not all clear yet because it still hasn't been fully revealed. But then, in contrast to now, that is when we have the full revelation that he talked about in verses 9 and 10, when that which is perfect is come. But then, face to face, we're looking right into the mirror of God's Word. Now I know in part, but then, when the perfect will of God comes, shall I know, even as also I know. Jesus said, you shall know the truth when you continue my Word. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, free from sin. And so we're going to know the truth, just as God knows us. And then back to 2 Corinthians 4, after he told us about this open face, beholding in the mirror, this glory of the Lord. Notice this beautiful passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He said, for God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. There's your word, will of God again, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we look into the mirror of God's Word and we see the face of Jesus Christ and we want to emulate that, then we don't have to fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. But we can make manifest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God by looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Face to face with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, so that we might be conformed into His image, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The complete revelation of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this whole idea of the Word of God being a mirror, don't think we're just making that up. There's verse after verse after verse telling us that the New Testament is that mirror that we're to be looking at to see where we're to make the changes in our life, where we have to wipe off the dirt on one side and maybe comb the hair better on the other side. Maybe we missed a spot when we were shaving. We look into a mirror so we can look right and so we can make the corrections. And that's what the Word of God, i.e. the New Testament, is telling us we need to do spiritually. He says, but be it doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because it's not hearers only and it's not faith only. He talked about faith only in chapter 2, but he tells us in chapter 1 of James that it's not just hearing only. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it stop right in between those ears. And renew your mind and change your thinking and be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And a lot of people, unfortunately, are deceived today. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror, other translations will say. And behold, he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets his weaknesses. He forgets his shortcomings. He forgets his errors. He's not constantly meditating in that mirror. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty so that he can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whoever looks into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. And that's what Jesus said. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to continue in this perfect law of liberty that makes you free from sin. He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Here's somebody who will have changed from glory to glory. The gospel recreates us as new creatures. How is that going to happen? By the faith-only doctrine. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we are baptized into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 says, we're baptized into his death. That's where the old man is crucified together with Christ. And he's buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. The Bible says in verse 4, to arise, to walk in newness of life. Here's your walk by faith. In newness of life. Verse 6 says, crucified together with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. All things have become new. It's changed. For we are his workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in them. Good works. Walk by faith. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As any man, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. That's the individual. And upon the Israel of God, the collectivity, the spiritual Israel of God. The new creature. Here's the rule. According to this rule, what rule? A new creature in Christ. This is what was prophesied in the long ago. God before ordained, He would teach us of His ways and we will walk in His paths. The law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And there's Acts 2. That's where the word began to be preached so that people could become recreated in Christ. A new creation. New creatures. And then our last chart. Our conversion or our change. And that's what the New Testament is all about. It's to convert us. And except we be converted and become as little children, which means totally dependent upon God for everything, then we will not enter into the kingdom of God. And so our conversion will be as bright as the light. That's what Jesus said. You are a light of the world. That's what He said to His disciples. You are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, and they light a candle and they set it on the candlestick so it can light all that are in the house. And He said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so here's your light and here's your glory because you're walking by faith and not by sight. You remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He was told by the Lord through the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And then when they brought Jesus after the purification of Mary to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord and offer their gifts, then Simeon was called and they met together. And this is what Simeon says to God as he holds Christ. And Joseph and Mary marveled when they heard it. He said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. So he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus would be their light. Jesus would be their glory because together they would strive together for the faith of the gospel. They would walk by faith and not by sight. They would manifest the glory. They would manifest the light, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And so his eyes saw the salvation, and God wants all men to see the salvation. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the brightness of God's glory, and so this light and glory are all metaphors that talk about knowledge and understanding and living by faith, doing the will of God. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are God's special, peculiar people, specially designed and formed and fashioned to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when we're in the light of the gospel, we're going to walk in the light. As He's in the light, we're going to walk by faith. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sins. But to be the children of God, we've got to do all things. All things, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we are to be blameless and harmless as we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom He says, you shine as lights in the world. A light. Jesus is a light to lighten. He lightens us. He glorifies us when we walk by faith and not by sight. The very last chapter in the Old Testament prophesied of Christ to come. He's called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And the gospel has the righteousness of God revealed to us. He's going to come with healing in His wings, and He's going to heal us from our sins. And then this beautiful passage we'll close with here, James 1, verse 17. I want you to see how rich this passage is. It tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good and perfect gift, of course, the greatest gift that was ever given was Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But a lot of times when we look at that passage, James 1:17, we read about Him as being the Father of lights. We think about He's the Father of all the created stars of heaven and the other bodies, the planets that reflect the light of God. The physical light. We always think of it physically. But remember now, we are now a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus. So now there's a spiritual creation. Remember, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? That's a quote from Genesis 1 verse 3. When God said, let there be light, there was light. That was God's physical creation. But now He is shining in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so He's also the Father of lights right here. The Father of lights. We are the lights. We are the spiritual lights. We are the spiritual recreation. And so just as He is the Father of lights, dear ones, in the physical realm, He's the Father of lights of His faithful children today in the spiritual realm. Therefore, if you haven't yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't you come to Him on His terms? Won't you obey the gospel? Do what they did to be what they were. Be buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism to put to death the old man and sin, to walk in newness of life. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, the promises unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves, do your part by faith. Do your part. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you need to be added to the church, the blood-bought body of the saved, won't you do what they did and be baptized? Or if you need to be restored, won't you confess and forsake any public sin in your life? If you need to respond, please come as we stand and as we sing.